This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, in a world shaped by conflict, we seem to be slipping back into tribal divisions. You call us to welcome those with whom we have absolutely nothing in common. In a culture full of inequalities, which only seem to be widening, you call us to treat each person as our sister and brother. In a time of intensifying injustices, which are found in every community, if not in every neighborhood, you call us to yoke ourselves to your radical hope. In a lifestyle which idolizes the individual to the exclusion of others, you call us to notice the parent who works three jobs, the dementia-diminished senior, the refugee family on the corner. May we offer not just cups of cold water, but all that we are and all that we have to those who are in our midst, just as you offer your all unto us. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. I want to start today with a short little video because there is someone very special to all of us who just wanted to say hello. So, hello, St. Joseph's. I am here with one of our saints, and I have been looking forward to being able to let her say hello to everyone. So here is the wonderful Saint Lindell Mason. Hello, Lindell.
Hello, everybody. I miss you all. I don't know when we'll be able to see each other again, but I'm certainly looking forward to it. Thank you very much, and hope we see each other sometime soon.
Okay, thank you, Lindell. I just love that lady. And I said in the Constant Contact you'd get a little teaser to an upcoming episode of our daily uploads, but Lindell has agreed to do a little interview with me sometime this next week, and I can think of no one who embodies the instructions in the gospel today more than her. This is a gospel about hospitality. This is a gospel that in the course of three verses uses the word welcome 6 times. Lindell is a wonderful person who we all know will do anything for anyone, whether it's to make a dress for a little girl, or make someone their favorite biscuits, or their favorite Johnny cakes, and to make sure that nobody feels like they are excluded, even making that extra batch of those deviled eggs she is famous for anyone. This little things mean a lot type of approach to our living certainly is an important one. You know, in Matthew's gospel, he organizes it by sections, just like chapter 5 had all of those beatitudes we heard about. And chapter 11 after this one is all about stories about John the Baptist. Well, chapter 10 is all about Jesus' teaching about discipleship. In the beginning of chapter 10, we hear the listing. These are the names of the 12 disciples. And then Matthew tells us that Jesus sent them out with these instructions. And he goes on and lists for the rest of the chapter all of those different instructions. We have been hearing from this particular section for some time. Preach, teach, heal with boldness. If people in one village want nothing to do with you, don't waste your time there. Move on to the next. Travel light. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Trust God to give you the right words in the nick of time. It will happen. When things get really bad, and they will, people may even hate you. Even your own relatives may hate you. Remember, they can kill the body, but not the soul. Those who find their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. And then we come to the end of chapter 10. And these are the words he gives us. Now, I'm sure you can remember growing up, or even as an adult, you are ready to leave and you're walking out of the house, and your spouse has given you instructions on everything that you need to remember to do, and there always is that last little thing that gets added in as you're walking out to the car. And undoubtedly, it ends up being the most important thing that you need to remember. I don't think Matthew's 10th chapter is any exception. This idea of welcoming is crucial for us to remember. And in this age of COVID and pandemic and quarantine, to be talking about welcoming seems to be a bit of a contradiction. But it has to do with welcoming in a very special way. Now, I'm going to go off on a bit of a tangent here, but it's going to come back to this importance of this particular gospel. And this tangent I want to share with you has to do with some of the research I've been doing for an upcoming episode, as I'm trying to sort of give a theological treatise and reflection on all of these wonderful things we have in our church that even I, after 20 plus years, are discovering for the very first time. And what I've been working on is the beautiful triptych that is over in the Lady Chapel that you can see pictured on the screens here. And in the center, you can see, well, if we could go back, please. In the center, you can see it is Jesus on the cross with the people assembled underneath him. And if you look to the left, it is clearly a depiction of the transfiguration scene there, with God represented with the Holy Spirit up to the left of God at the top, Jesus down at the bottom, surrounded by Peter, James, and John down there. Very clear what that represents. But when you go to the right, there is depicted there in the bronze, it looks like an adult Jesus almost, or maybe Saint Joseph. But there is an adult woman who has placed her hand above his head, and she's holding a child. Now, there is nothing in the gospel stories that would lead us to believe that that is the Holy Family there. There's no time when that kind of a story happens. So I researched and I said, well, there's that story of the widow of Nain, if you remember, where Jesus brings back the son from the dead for the widow of Nain. But it's very clear in those gospel stories that it's not an infant. It's an older child who can talk. So, man, I searched everywhere trying to find out what that would represent. So you go to the next slide, and you see a close-up of what I was just talking about. And then you come back to that next slide. Now, what I'm always thinking is, we always talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if the depiction on the left is a New Testament story of the Transfiguration, this one on the right must be a later story of something in the Gospels or beyond. But for the life of me, I could not find anything until I called up our old friends, Bill and Pat Chatfield, And if you have not been at St. Joseph's for a long time, two of the most wonderful people who are ever here at our church, and they did a lot before they moved to the Jacksonville area on the history of St. Joseph's. And calling Bill and Pat, they referred me to some CDs that they had left behind that might give a clue. Now, before we switch the slide, look at the depiction of this bronze triptych right now. Now go to the next slide, and this is the historical representation of it as it was originally supposed to be. Do you see what happened? Whoop, there we are. Somehow, the left and the right got switched around. And I do remember, I love him to death, Harry McDaniel was my junior warden, when we decided we were going to move that triptych from the wall where we keep the unplugged altar to move it more prominent to the Lady Chapel. And I never noticed it, but the triptych got switched. The proper way it's supposed to be is the story on the left, which then tells me, aha, I bet it's an Old Testament story. And so I did some more research. And what did I find? Next slide. Next slide. There we go. There is a story about Elijah in the first chapter, the 17th chapter of 1 Kings that talks about Elijah and this woman of Zarephath. And she has a child. And as we look into it, we find out that even many of the artists' representation of Elijah bringing that child back to life is an infant that is brought back to life. I would bet, you go to the next slide, this story, I'm not going to read it all for you, but you can find it in 1 Kings 17, 8 to 24, tells this, and here's the connection to today's gospel. Elijah shows up, and he says to her, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." Cup of cold water. And then he says, "Bring me a morsel of bread that I may eat." And she says, "All we have is this little bit left, and I'm going to prepare it for myself and my son so that we may eat it and then die." But even knowing that it's all she has, she goes and she does what Elijah calls her to do. He promises her, "Your jar of meal will never be emptied. The jug of oil will never fail," and it doesn't. Then we go to the next slide that tells the coda to the story. What happens after this? The child falls ill and dies. Elijah, remembering what the widow had done for him, comes back, and he brings the child back to life. Do you think that woman had any idea when she was willing to give a cup of water to Elijah and also give to him the last bit of meal that she thought she would ever have, that that would become the occasion later on for Elijah to bring back to life the thing, the person she loved the most? We oftentimes think that these little things aren't important, but it is very important, crucially important. You know, bringing a cup of cold water means a lot in Jesus' day. I want to read to you what I found from one of my scripture sources about the cold water. The word cold is from the Greek sukros. He could have just said a cup of water, but cold water. You didn't go and pull a bottle of Pellegrino out of your fridge in those days. Listen to this. Drinking cold water was a rare pleasure. Didn't happen all that often, and when it did, it just tasted so good. Drinking cold water meant that someone went to a lot of trouble for you. Running water hadn't been invented, of course, nor had refrigeration. A household's water supply came from the village well. It started out cool in the early morning when someone, usually one of the women or the girls, walked down there with a clay jar, filled it, and came staggering back with it balanced on her head. She would set the heavy clay jar in a shady space inside the house. As the hours went by, it lost that cool, crisp, fresh-from-the-well taste. By late afternoon, the time most thirsty dinner guests were likely to arrive, you were lucky if room-temperature water was what you had left. At that time of day, a room in a first-century Palestinian house, where thick walls delayed temperature changes but couldn't stop them, was just about at its hottest. If someone brings a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, it means she gets up, runs to the well, and comes back with fresh, cool water. A special trip, a special effort for honored guests. It's not a small thing at all. Doing something special for others. My friends, we can debate all that people want to debate about wearing masks in our world. Well, if you can't consider it any other way, perhaps think about it as giving that cup of cold water to those who need it. That we might be the ones, just like Elijah ends up doing for that woman in the story from 1 Kings, that we can end up being the one who saves life, bringing a cup of cold water. I cannot end without giving some comment to this first reading in the story of Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice, because for many of us, it continues to be throughout our lives something that we just can't wrap our head and our heart around. How could God be a God like that? Some years ago, we embarked in our church on a study of the book of Genesis from the Kerygma series put out by the Episcopal Church. And there is a little explanatory exposé, shall we say, that the author of the book gives to us about applying that story to our own life. And I'd like to share with you the words of M. Thomas Norwood. The narrative does not allow God's demands to outweigh God's providence, nor does it allow God's giving to overshadow God's taking. It's important to remember that we can be tempted to want a God who provides for our needs, but who does not test our obedience. Or we may want a God who tests others to their limit, but does not provide for their needs. Or we may be tempted to scoff at both notions as hopelessly outdated for modern people like ourselves, who are both free and capable to take care of ourselves. What then is the good news of this fearsome tale? The power of this story is precisely in its willingness to confront the darkness, the despair, and even the horror that are part and parcel of human experience. Children do suffer and die. People see everything they have hoped for trampled in the dust. Future dreams are sacrificed on the altar of broken relationships. What happens when our lives fall in around us, when today does not seem worth the effort, to say nothing of tomorrow? What do we do when the worst life has to offer touches our lives, when our futures are taken away? In such circumstances, it is easy to turn within ourselves and curse God for lack of concern, or to reach out and grab others to share our misery. Yet, it is in those very moments when God's graciousness may be felt. In the midst of his terrible agony, Abraham heard the voice of God. God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering. And God did provide. Down through the ages, people of faith have cried to God out of the depths of their lives, and God has heard their cry and provided for them, not always as expected, but always as needed. The stories of our Bible were not composed in the comfortable chairs of a theological library. Rather, they were written by those who knew firsthand how bad life could be. One such person was Paul. He was shipwrecked, beaten, run out of town by lynch mobs, yet even living under the threat of death, he learned that God did provide. As he writes in Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Many centuries after Abraham, another man carried wood on his back up a hill. He too was the embodiment of many hopes. He too was the one on whom the future of the people of God depended. From the cross, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God did provide for Abraham. God provided too for Jesus. The resurrection is the means by which God brought new life out of another situation where only death was expected. The pattern of testing, providing in Abraham's story has thus become the pattern of crucifixion, resurrection in the gospel. This is about a test of Abraham's faith. It is also about God. It's good to know that Abraham was faithful. It's even better to know that God is faithful. Whether it's a cup of cold water, whether it is making your favorite biscuits for someone you love, whatever that is, may we be open to the call to be welcoming in all that we do and all that we are. Amen.
Amen.